this, but another question came up that I'd like to share with you about it. You know what? There are people that believe that this woman and this man-child in Revelation 12 was talking about Israel and Christ. But the Bible says in Revelation 4 and 1, God told John, come up hither and I'll show you the things that are going to come to pass hereafter. So we know it's not Christ in Israel, because that was in something like 96 A.D., a long time after Christ, you see. So this is something in the future, and in the end time. And, of course, Jesus, we already looked at the fact that Jesus said that he was coming again. Not in the sky, although we know he is, but he said he was coming again as a little man-child born to a woman in John 16. And he told his disciples, who were the church at that time, that they were this woman, and that they were in travail with him, and that they would see him again as this fruit, as this little, like we started out talking about earlier, we are the mother of Jesus. The Word of God as a sperma has been sown in our heart. And when we bring forth that fruit and the world sees that fruit, that's when the fruit's born. And Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. And remember what was told to Mary? It says, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. You know what? She believed, and what God said came true. That's what I was saying earlier. You know, just because these promises came from God doesn't mean they're going to come to pass. Our part of the covenant is we mix that with faith, and that's how we see it come to pass. So we break up our fallow ground, and we sow the seed of the Word of God, and we give good earth to that, and we put faith with that, and God brings it to pass. So, but the Lord said, promised all through the Scriptures, in every generation there's been a first fruits. You know, in Exodus 23, he talked about two crops that Israel had. It was their two feasts, the ingathering harvest and the first fruits harvest. And, you know, the harvest is talking about God's people. He's always had a first fruits, and he's always had an ingathering all throughout history. If you take, for instance, in the days of when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, the first one to come out of Egypt and go to meet God in the mountain of God was Moses. He was the first fruits. And when Jesus came along, Jesus was called the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. And in Revelation 14, we see a first fruits unto God and the Lamb. So there's another first fruits coming in our day, you see. In every generation, there's been a first fruits. That's just the people to come to maturity first, right? Well, that's what this parable is about in chapter 12. It's a parable about the church bringing forth a first fruits son, and which is called the man child. In our day, God is going to repeat history again. He's done this many, many times. Moses was a man child who was caught up to the throne of God on that mountain, was sent back into Egypt to bring God's people through the same wilderness to meet God on that mountain. And Jesus was in the same situation. You know, Jesus was the first fruits who was to bring Israel, a remnant of Israel, out to meet God. And he called his sheep out. He called his sheep by name, and he led them forth out of the sheepfold. And Joseph was another example of that. You know, he was sent ahead of the people to actually come to maturity and come to the throne. He was suffered in the dungeon, and he came to the throne, and it was him that God used to save Israel. You know, in this, we've talked about the woman bringing forth the man-child before, and we've talked about 5 and 6 before, but I thought I'd share something else with you that I saw there. It says, and she was delivered of a son, verse 5, a man-child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Of course, chapter 2 and verse 26 tells us that that's the overcomers that are going to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And this man-child is a corporate body of overcomers. Just like the woman here is a corporate body of people, the man-child is a corporate body of people. The dragon is a corporate body of people, 7 heads, 10 horns. And the beast is a corporate body of people, 7 heads and 10 horns. we're talking about corporate bodies of people. And that's one reason why people, usually when they read parables, the first thing they see is the letter and not the spirit. But the spirit here is that in our day, just as in Jesus' day, Jesus said that these things would be repeated and that he would come again, John 16, as a little baby born of a woman. We go all the way through the Bible and you finally come to that baby and that woman in Revelation chapter 12. Now, Jesus was a sign, which is the word for omen, uth, it means omen. It's a sign of something to come. Jesus was a sign of something to come. The Lord spoke to me one day and he said, everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is going to happen again, except the cast of characters is multiplied many times over. And he showed me that individuals represented corporate bodies. This is a prophecy, by the way. In the Gospels is a prophecy, and the book of Acts is a prophecy of the end time. And he showed me that individuals in the Gospels and the book of Acts represented corporate bodies of people, and corporate bodies of people represented much larger corporate bodies of people. For instance, the Roman Empire represented the beast of that day. And now we can see that God is bringing together, some people say the devil, well, the devil too, but God's purpose is behind all things. And what God is doing is he's putting together a worldwide beast with all previous beasts. The seed of all previous beasts is going to be in this end time one world beast. And that's seven heads: Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia, Greece and Rome. All of those, the seed of those kingdoms is with us today in just one kingdom, the UN. And God has raised that up in order to bring his people through a persecution that's coming, just exactly like every one of those before, every one of those kingdoms that God raised up, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, each one of them conquered God's people. Every one of them. God's people never escaped, like they're talking about today, never escaped those beasts. Because God raised them up to bring his people to repentance. And today, God's people are exactly the way they were in every one of those situations. God's people have gone their own way, doing their own thing, full of apostasy, full of a religion, you know. And God wants a faith-filled people. The wilderness that Israel went through was to teach them to walk by faith in a God who would supply their every need, their Jehovah Jireh, their every need. And today, God's people don't have any faith. They don't live by faith. The righteous shall live from faith, and yet God's people, they're in bondage to the principles of the world, the Bible says. You know, you can't find any faith in them. They don't walk by faith in healing or deliverance or deliverance from sin or deliverance from the curse. It's always go to man, run to man, do it man's way. You know, there's no difference between God's people and the world, and that's not pleasing unto him.
Amen.
So what he's going to do is he's bringing his people through this persecution, which is really, first of all, when God raises up this beast, what the effect it's going to have is to separate God's people from the world. When this mark comes, the first thing it's going to do is separate God's people from the world, just like Israel when they came out of Egypt and didn't have any supply from Egypt anymore. They had to get their needs met by Jehovah Jireh. Well, that's what's coming. And people say the devil this and conspiracy that. You know, it's all the devil and the... No, it's God. God is doing this. God's done it every time before, and he's doing it now. And he's doing it for the purpose of raising up some people who can walk by faith. So I said all that just to lay a little bit of a foundation here to say that this wilderness that the woman is going through in 5 and 6. Yes?
Mick was asking you to talk about chapter 12, verse 14, where it says, two wings of a great eagle. Sorry.
Okay. Let me get there, okay? I'll start out up here. Verse 5. And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Now, you know, Jesus the man child in his day was born of the woman, and he was called up to the throne, wasn't he? Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? That's because the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. We have a more sure word of prophecy in the Scriptures, in that all history in the Bible is prophetic, because it's all going to happen again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us that the things that happened unto them were for our admonition, and they are for, actually, literally, it says, types and shadows. So everything that happened to Israel, for instance, is happening to the church, except they were a type and a shadow. They were a parable, and the church is a fulfillment of that parable in our day, a much larger group of people. So the man-child, he was caught up to the throne. But notice, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. So there's a 3.5-year ministry of the man-child to the woman in the wilderness. Now, Jesus had a 3.5-year ministry to the woman, Israel, in a wilderness. It just used the word desert there, but it was the same word, a wilderness. And he led them out there to show them that God was their supplier. He was going to meet their needs, you know. So they went through their tribulation. And even in the book of Acts, which represents the second 3.5 years of that tribulation, in the book of Acts, those disciples went out and witnessed 2 by 2, like the two witnesses did, and they were put to death in the book of Acts, just exactly the way the two witnesses were when they finished their testimony. And so what we're seeing here is a man-child who is caught up to the throne of God, and then they teach the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Now, how is that? We know that Jesus taught for 3.5 years, and then Jesus was called to the throne of God after the 3.5 years. But now we're seeing a man-child who is caught up to the throne of God and then teaches the woman for 3.5 years. Now, let me tell you what the Lord showed me on this. First of all, He showed me that all the types and shadows in the Bible, each one of them adds up. Line up on line, here a little and there a little. There is no type found in one place. You've got to put them all together like a bunch of transparencies and look through them. Stack them all up and look through them. For instance, Moses was like Jesus. He was Jesus in his day. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that. He was the head over his house as Jesus was the head over this house. So Moses was caught up to the throne of God when he went to the top of that mountain. And he came back to bring Israel into that wilderness. Kind of like this, what we're seeing here. But then, when he brought Israel into the wilderness, then he came back to that mountain. And you know that when he went to the top of that mountain, this time he was glorified because his face glowed. You know, when Jesus, after the 3.5 years, he was glorified and his face glowed, right? So, notice, we don't see Jesus at the beginning of his 3.5 years. We don't see him being caught up to the throne. But let me point out to you, he was. He was caught up to the throne. Did you know that when Jesus went into his own wilderness, like Moses went, Jesus went for 40 days into his own wilderness to be tried, to be tempted of the devil. Moses went for 40 years. 40 is the number of tribulation. So while they were in that wilderness, they became prepared to bring God's people into the wilderness. That was the whole point. They overcame the devil, they overcame the temptations, and they were prepared to bring God's people into the wilderness. Okay? Well, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, he prophesied from Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the prison to them that are bound," so on and so forth. He has anointed me. You know what happened? Jesus was the son of David. The Bible said he was to sit on David's throne. David was anointed king before he went into the wilderness. Jesus was anointed king. How many of you know this? Jesus was anointed king before he taught for 3.5 years. He was caught up to the throne in a spiritual way before the 3.5 years. In fact, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He said, "You said it."
Right.
Basically, that's what it means.
Yeah.
You said it. Thou sayest. You said it. And then they put on the top of the cross, you know, the king of the Jews. Mm-hmm. And he was a king. Not the kind of king that they were looking for, the kind of king that God wanted. He was a kind of king who exercised dominion over God's people, God's true people, not the apostates, God's true people. And he exercised dominion over the flesh, over the devil, over the curse. And he told the Father, he said, Father, I've accomplished the work that you sent me to do. Yeah. And basically he ruled while he was on the earth. Some people think of Jesus as only ruling after he was crucified. Well, that's true too. But he ruled while he was on the earth. And you know what? He wants us to do the same thing. He wants to catch us up to the throne. And I'm going to share something with you about this catching up to the throne. First of all, this man-child was caught up to the throne before 3.5 years, but yet he taught the woman they may nourish her 1,203 score days. 3.5 years, just like Jesus did. You can't miss that there has to be a parallel there. The truth is there's two throne experiences. The Lord showed me this. Moses had a pre-wilderness throne experience. Before he took the Israelites into the wilderness, Jesus had a pre-wilderness throne experience because you know what the word anointing is there, right? In the Old Testament, you know where you find the word anointed? Who was called the anointed in the Old Testament? The kings.
Yeah. Okay.
All of the kings were called God's anointed. You know why? Because Jesus was a king. And when he came through that wilderness, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He was anointed like Saul or like David. In fact, just exactly parallel to David. Jesus became king there. He became the Messiah there. Because anointed means Messiah. That's when he manifestly became the Messiah. Today people need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he calls us the anointed. And yet, a lot of God's people are rejecting the Holy Spirit, but that's the anointing to rule. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, He made us them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests. And they, this is what it says in the original, they reign upon the earth. Not they shall reign, there's no shall in there. They reign upon the earth. You know what? Jesus reigned upon the earth. Now, he didn't use his authority to save his old man. He didn't use his authority to save himself. He didn't use his authority to save his flesh. He knew he'd come into the world to lose that. But he exercised authority over the things that God wanted him to exercise authority over. And a lot of Christians today are trying to use faith to escape the cross. Now, if you do that, you're destroying God's plan. You know,
yeah.
Jesus said, I've accomplished the work, and yet they killed him. I've accomplished work. So we have something to accomplish here. We exercise dominion over the devil, over the flesh, over the curse, over sickness. But we're supposed to cooperate with God in our own crucifixion at the same time. So
fellowship of his suffering.
That's right. Fellowship is suffering. And if we don't suffer with Him, we won't be glorified with Him.
Right? Mm-hmm.
No cross, no crown. That's what the Bible says, you know, basically. No cross, no crown. So notice, Joseph was another one. Think about Joseph now. Now, Joseph was caught up to the throne before the 7 years of famine. And Jesus received His king's anointing before that 3.5 year ministry, okay? And Moses went to that mountain twice, and the second time he was glorified, okay? So all these types, if you take these types and you put them on top of one another, you see that there's two throne experiences. I want to show you one throne experience, how the Lord showed me that it's in the spirit, not in the flesh. And I'm going to get to that question. I want to get to that question that was asked just a minute ago. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something. Do you know that heaven doesn't start when we leave this life? Heaven starts right here. The kingdom of heaven is in the midst of us, within us.
Jesus began preaching and said to John, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
When you recognize who you are in Jesus, the earth groaneth and travaileth for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
We'll stop thinking like, Holy Spirit, come join us, and we'll say, behold, he is here, because if he's in you, he has arrived.
That's right.
And he's that close.
That's
the word of God is in thee, even in thy mouth. Jesus already ascended up there. It's when you get rid of the stinking thinking and get it that he's in here, and you will let him come out. Faith with works becomes alive.
That's right.
Not dead. As long as you don't put actions with what you believe, it's dead.
Yeah.
Thenceforth, good for nothing, because you're not letting it shine to be trodden under, cast out and trodden underfoot of men.
Amen. You know, the parable of in Matthew 13, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. Well, the field is the world. In the same chapter, in verse 38, he says the field is the world.
Amen.
The kingdom of heaven is here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
But the kingdom of heaven, some people like to make a division between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Let me point out to you, the kingdom of God just emphasizes the ruler, but the kingdom of heaven emphasizes his realm. The kingdom of heaven is where God rules. He taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we know wherever God's will is done, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. And he sent the disciples out, and he said, now you go cast out devils, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, and you tell them the kingdom of heaven has come nigh. In other words, everywhere they were doing that, where God's will was done and the devil was being cast out of his kingdom, that's where the kingdom of heaven was.
And they didn't have the Holy Spirit when he told them to do that. Send them out to do
No, but they had another comforter.
And they had another comforter.
Because remember, Jesus said when he was going away, first of all, he was the comforter. He was the paraclete. But he said, when I go away, I'm going to send you another. You know. So we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I believe it is, tells us that Jesus was also a paraclete.
Right.
See? So Jesus was their authority. Okay, he's also said the kingdom of heaven is like a measure of leaven that's hidden in three measures of a meal, which a woman hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Well, he's talking about us. You know, he's talking about us, spirit, soul, and body. So the kingdom of heaven starts in us. First, we're born again of our spirit, and then as we repent and, like Peter said in 2 Peter. We're born again in our soul through our obedience to the truth. As you obey the truth, your soul is being born again. It's bearing the fruit of your spiritual man. And so your spiritual man is conquering that land. He's taking that land for the Lord, you see. Your soul is being sanctified, the Bible calls it. You know, separated unto God. You know, and so there's this process whereby the part of you that's regenerate is called the kingdom of heaven. The part of you that's regenerate, the part of you that's unregenerate is still in the world. And the flesh is contrary, is at enmity with God, the Bible says, and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So we know that the kingdom of God is here. To the extent you're given over to the Word of God, Jesus rules in you, to that extent the kingdom lives in you. The kingdom is supposed to be constantly growing in you as you take that promised land by the sword of the Word. You're constantly taking the kingdom of God. And ultimately, at the end, at the last trump, the Bible says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So ultimately, God's people, God through His people, are going to conquer this earth. And they're going to take this kingdom for God's kingdom.
Amen.
So, what I want to say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at this carefully. So, where is heaven? Heaven's here.
Among you.
It's among us. It's within us. In one verse says that. You know? Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, which is where?
Here.
In Christ. It's not up in the sky, it's in Christ. You see, the kingdom of heaven is totally in Christ. And when we abide in Him, we abide in His kingdom. Mm-hmm. You know? So, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Do you understand? We are entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus laid down a bunch of principles about entering the kingdom of heaven. About who would enter the kingdom of heaven and who wouldn't. And everybody thinks, when I die. No, we are right now entering the kingdom of heaven.
It's when you die to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and those things.
That's right.
And receive Him. And that's as Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And this life I now live, I live by the grace and the faith of the Son of God who died and gave Himself for me. When you get that revelation light, and you let it shine, and you go forth, you are the kingdom enacting
that's
the
right.
power of God, which is His Word. You renew in your mind by the reading of His Word.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes alive. It becomes real to everyone that sees your life, to everyone that touches you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's multiplied by countless millions of people all over the planet.
That's
not
right.
just one Jesus, God in the flesh on earth, in one bodily form, ministering to 12, but He has monopolied it in... It's all over the world now.
The body of Christ is taking over the earth.
And it's not going off to the sweet by and by to heaven, because God is coming back to conquer. And He's the commander in chief. He's going to give the command. And we're going to subdue it and rule the nations with a rod of iron. But like you said, you aren't going to be count worthy to rule the nations if you can't rule the one piece of ground He has given you to conquer.
That's right.
You.
Yeah. Amen.
Be back with a sickle to harvest the fruit.
Amen.
And so, goes back. It's not we fly by by.
So, in other words, according to this verse, as you enter into Christ, you're entering into heaven. Yeah. The first throne experience is spiritual, and the second one is literal. Watch. Before we leave that, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse. This kind of fits in with the last study that we had. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. It says, even while we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. You remember the last study we had, we discovered that saved didn't mean you get to go to heaven when you die. It meant He delivered you from all sin, all sickness, all of the curse, all circumstances. We found that the word saved was used all through the Bible for made whole. When the disciples were in the boat, they cried out to Jesus, save, Lord. Salvation was for the spirit, soul, body, and circumstances of God's people. And the noun is soteria, which is salvation, and it covers all of those things. The church generally takes the word saved to mean, well, that means I get to go to heaven when I die. Or I accept Jesus as my Savior. No. When you receive salvation, you receive it by faith. And when what you do receive by faith there is everything that you received in Christ. And is there any sin in Christ? Is there any sickness in Christ? Is there any curse in Christ? See, we pray. We were taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there any curse in heaven? Is there any sickness in heaven? Is there any sin in heaven? See, we're bringing the kingdom down by walking by faith in what the Bible says.
There's also no lack of faith in heaven.
So, if He says that by grace have you been saved, He means you've received all of this. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. You've received all of this. And then He goes on to say, and He raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's the throne. You see the throne there?
Mm-hmm.
You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now we receive that by faith, don't we? Okay. But what about when God manifests it? And what is manifesting? Sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Well, notice what it is. It's to enter into Christ. It is to learn to abide totally in Christ. If you abide in Christ, totally in Christ, who is the one that's living?
Jesus.
Is He king or what?
Yes.
Okay. Look at 1 John. this is God's plan, and it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled, first of all, with the first fruits company of people, but after that, it's going to be fulfilled with the rest of the faithful people of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. You know what? We need to learn. We have to learn what it is to abide in Christ, because we really don't know. We have to have a renewed... The only people that know what abiding in Christ is a people who have a renewed mind with the Word of God. So it's a progressive thing. Verse 6. He that saith... Chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Mm-hmm. Abiding in Christ is to walk as Christ walked. Wow. So what you're saying is, what we see here is that we're learning to abide in Christ. As we renew our mind with the Word of God, we're learning how to walk as he walked. As we overcome the devil in the flesh, we're learning how to walk as he walked. When you walk as he walked, you know what you are? You're seated with him in heavenly places.
You're already ruling and reigning.
You're ruling and reigning on the earth. Another verse, chapter 2 and verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Notice it's not the gospel that we hear nowadays. It's the one that we heard from the beginning. See? Forget about the apostate gospel that we hear nowadays, and just accept Jesus' gospel nowadays. It's the one we heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. Notice that. How can you abide in the Son if it's not the Word that you're abiding in? Because He is the Word. You see? So, we have to have a renewed mind to know what it is to abide in the Son. We are becoming the Word made flesh. As the body of Christ, we are becoming the Word made flesh. And as we do that, we're learning to abide in the Son. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not.
Amen.
So, you know what? Here we are. We're trusting in God to complete the good work that He started in us, and that good work is going to cause us to walk as He walked, believe the gospel as it is in the Word of God, not as it is in the religions, and to overcome sin. And He said, he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. Overcoming and learning to abide in Christ is to enter into, we just saw, heavenly places. You know what? The people who abide in Christ do not abide on the earth. I'm going to prove that to you. They abide in heaven. That's what the Bible says, you see. Now let's go back to Revelation. They abide in heaven. You know what? There is safety. There is a place of safety in Christ. There is a Psalm 91 place of the secret place of the Most High. You know, if you're in the secret place of the Most High, who is the secret place of the Most High? It's Christ. You know? He tells us that in the previous chapter, you know. God, Thou hast been our habitation. Thou. You know, you're our habitation, Lord. You know what? Abiding, you see, the Bible says there is no sin in Him. And every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Did you see that? If you're any place that you're walking in sin, you are not abiding in Christ, because there's no sin in Him. You might be abiding in Him by faith, and we all are, right? We believe that we don't live anymore. But we're also going through this process in order to die, so that our faith comes to pass as we walk it out, right? The old man's dying day by day, but yet we claim he's dead already. That's how faith works. We just have to walk in that faith until God's power brings it to pass, right? And the Bible says, shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You know what? If you're a member of a harlot, you are not the member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And to the extent you are apostate, to that extent, you're not abiding in Christ. Okay? Yes?
We had two questions here. You're getting a little behind.
I'm a little behind.
Someone asked earlier, what do you mean by people using faith to escape from the cross?
because there is this prosperity doctrine out there that I'm supposed to use faith to build self up and to be rich in this world, and not just to have our needs met to be able to do the will of God. It's a false gospel. And, you know, we came here to die. We came here to lose our life. If we don't lose our life, we won't gain our life. The word there is suke and zoe. You know, what we're doing is we're giving up our old soulish life in order to gain the soul of Christ. And if the soul of Christ lives in us, we don't have any problems. And that's what it is to be caught up to the throne. Jesus is king. If we abide in him, he'll be king in us. You know, the man-child, some people say the man-child here is Jesus. Well, I have to agree, you know, that it is Jesus. But it's Jesus in a body of people who have come to maturity because they walked by faith in him to come to maturity in them.
Amen. And it also can mean using faith to not have to go the way of the cross by just, you know, refusing to believe in faith for the lusts of our flesh that are not necessarily as God's will, and imposing our will in our prayer life to rather than to seek the kingdom. And what we're doing is we're praying contrary to the scriptures, just by the lust of our flesh. And so what I'm saying is it doesn't mean just strictly prosperity doctrine.
Right.
It's taking and using our faith to not have to be put on the cross for our lusts.
Isn't there a scripture that says have the faith of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Have the faith, Jesus said have the faith of God, literally. Mark 11 and 22.
But God's bound by his word to answer the prayers if there's faith behind it.
That's right.
But that's what it means by taking yourself off the cross, because he is bound by his word.
My God shall supply your every need.
Right.
He didn't say your every greed.
Right.
Some people, they lust after the things of the world. And the Bible says if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So why did Jesus didn't have any lust after the things of the world, nor did his disciples ever an example to us. Everything that they used was just a means to an end.
Yeah.
It just served the kingdom. And it didn't serve their flesh, build them up, make them a kingdom. You know, that's the contrary gospel that's out there. But we're getting astray of what I wanted to show you here about this. That some people, although they're on the earth, they're in heavenly places. Because they're learning to abide in Christ. And to the extent that we abide in Christ, to that extent, we are not on this earth. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. We are in heavenly places. Look in verse, let's see, back in Revelation 12. Okay? From verse 10 and verse 11, we can see that the saints are in a warfare. And also the Michael and his angels were warring with the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels were cast down. But it also says that the saints are the ones who overcame the dragon and his angels. Right? Let's see, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now we just saw who it was that dwelt in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Those that abide in Christ are living in heavenly places. Watch carefully here. Woe unto the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given to the woman the two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. In other words, she's escaping the face of the serpent, and she's escaping it with wings, which, what wings do? Wings cause you to overcome the world, right? Wings get you off of the face of the earth, right? And let me show you a couple of verses there before I go on, and I'm going to show you that there are people who are on the earth that are in the kingdom. And they're not counted as people from the earth at all. But first, look at Job 29 and, let's see, 26 or 27, I think it is. Let's see, where is that? I'm going to find it here. Okay, 39. Job 39. Now there's a, in this chapter he's comparing an ostrich with an eagle. 27 says, at thy command the eagle mounteth up and maketh her nest on high. On the cliff she dwelleth and maketh her home upon the point of the cliff and the stronghold. From thence she spieth out the prey, her eyes behold it from afar. Now go back over to verse 13. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? You know, an ostrich is a big bird on the earth, right? But it can't overcome. It's just big on the earth. There are a lot of religious people like that. There's a lot of religious leaders like that. They're big. They look awesome to the people of the earth, but they can't overcome the earth. Okay? Verse 14. For she leaveth her eggs on the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, that the wild beast may trample them. Now, what has the beast been made to do? You know, Jesus gave a parable about us being salt. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of men. And then we read in Revelation chapter 11 how that the people that are in the altar or in the Holy of Holies are measured off, but the people that are in the outer court are going to be trampled under by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. You know what? What is he talking about there? He's talking about a portion of the people of God who are going to be trampled under because they're not salt yet. Because they haven't learned to abide in the Holy of Holies. They haven't learned to abide in Christ yet. And we know that abiding in Christ is very safe because it's the secret place of the Most High. And because abiding in Christ is go back to Revelation chapter 12 and let me read a little bit more there. You know what? When you enter into heavenly places, is your flesh entering in?
No.
Because flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. So what if your spirit and soul has entered into heavenly places and your flesh is still on the earth? Does that mean you still need to be crucified? Sure. But he said, woe unto them, rejoice, O heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Verse 12. Okay? Now, go over to chapter 13 and verse 6. I'm going to show you several places like this in the Bible. It says, and he openeth his mouth for blasphemies against God. This is talking about the beast. To blaspheme his name. We know what name means, right? Nature, character, and authority. That's what the word means. And his tabernacle. Them that dwell in the heaven. Notice that. While on earth, these people are dwelling in heaven. The beast is blaspheming the name of the Lord and his tabernacle, which is his people, right? We are his tabernacle. You know what a tabernacle is, right? A tabernacle is a temporary, mobile temple. It's not the permanent temple. See, we're going to get a permanent temple. Right now, we're just living in this temporary temple, right? And we have this mobile temple because God created the mobile temple for the what? Wilderness.
Yeah.
Now we're seeing a tabernacle again for the wilderness. And he's saying here that the tabernacle is the people of God. His tabernacle, even them that dwell in the heaven. Now watch. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So they're not physically in some faraway place, are they? They're on earth. The beast is making war on them, but they're dwelling in heaven. Notice that. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? Let's see, a little bit further down.
Also says that he's allowed to conquer. He's allowed to conquer them.
Verse 8. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Now wait a minute, these saints are still on the earth. I mean, there's we that are alive and remain all the way up until the time of the coming of the Lord at the end, right? Mm-hmm. So the saints are on the earth. Mm-hmm. But it says,
well, we knew.
All that dwell on earth shall worship him. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. And we know that some are not going to overcome and they're going to be erased out of that book, which means they were not there at the very beginning. They were written in and erased out. Okay? So, notice this. Everyone who dwells on the earth is going to be deceived. Everyone who dwells on the earth is going to be deceived. Every last one of them. And those that dwell in heaven are going to be crucified. The reason some people were not going to die in the end time is because they don't need to.
They're already dead and walking in.
They're already dead.
Already crucified.
They're already dead. A dead man can't be killed. Right? Now look in verse 12. And this is talking about the second beast here, which most people believe is the false prophet. And he exercises all the authority of the beast in his sight. And he maketh the earth and them that dwell therein. Notice that. The earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose death stroke was healed. And he doeth great signs that he should even make fire come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that, here it is again, dwell on the earth. Well, you say, well, there's a lot of saints dwelling on the earth that refuse to take the mark of the beast. It says so further down here. We can see it, you know. Yeah, but they're not dwelling on the earth. They're dwelling in the heavens. See? They're dwelling in the heavens. Another place. Let's go back a little bit. Do you remember in Egypt when God made a division between the Jews and the Egyptians, and the judgments suddenly started falling on the Egyptians, but the Jews were exempt?
Mm-hmm. Well, they really were in the geographical same place.
Yeah, but they were exempt. And the reason they were exempt was God evidently decided they had come to repentance. Right? You know, why did the first, three judgments fall on Egyptian and Jew alike? They wouldn't repent. And then God made this division, and the rest of the judgments began to fall only on
the Egyptians.
You know what? Those judgments in the book of Exodus are these judgments right here in the book of Revelation, because God is attempting to get his people to come out of Egypt. You know?
Amen.
And the whole plan is to bring them to repentance so that the wrath of God will fall upon the wicked. We're not appointed unto wrath, right? Mm-hmm. So look at chapter 6. I'll show you several of these. Look at them carefully. Verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice, saying, How long, O Master, the holy and the true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now wait a minute, if you didn't know better, you'd say he's talking about everybody that's on the face of the earth, right? No. Again, the same words he's using, them that dwell on the earth. Watch now, verse 11. And there was given unto them, to each one, a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while time until their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed, in other words, they're still on the earth, they should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course. So, these fellow servants who are still on the earth being persecuted, they no longer dwell on the earth. They dwell in heavenly places. You see that?
Mm-hmm. Kind of blows away pre-trib rapture, doesn't it?
Well, what I'm getting to is catching up to the throne is more than what we think it is. Mm-hmm. First of all, how can a man-child be caught up to the throne and yet still be teaching the saints on the earth? Because Moses was caught up to the throne, but he led Israel through the wilderness. And Joseph was caught up to the throne, and he saved Israel through the 7 years of famine. And Jesus was caught up to the throne in the beginning too. But people don't recognize that. He received the king's anointing in Luke chapter 4. When the Holy Spirit came down on him and he was anointed, that was the king's anointing. He was anointed to rule and reign from the throne. He said, I do always those things that I see of my Father. When did Jesus become an overcomer? He would overcome it. Will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus started ruling when he received that anointing to rule.
When he came out of the wilderness.
Yeah. Now, first it's spiritual, and next it's physical. You know, watch. Chapter 9. Remember I told you, there comes a time when God's people, they finally realize they need to repent, they need to serve the Lord, and realize what discipleship is, what the true gospel is. See, these revelations are going to be poured out in the last 7 years. You know why? Because the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt were called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what Jesus shared was the unleavened bread. What the man-child ministry is going to share is the unleavened bread for 7 days. Okay? Chapter 8 and verse 13. And I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, in the midst of heaven, saying with a great voice, woe, 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 for them that dwell on the earth. There it is again. For who? Just them that dwell on the earth. Not those that dwell in the heavens. Them that dwell on the earth. He's not talking about God's people who are abiding in Christ here, you see. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. Now, let me just pick one of them out as an example to you. Verse chapter 9 and verse 4. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. So who is that? That's all the people who have the mark of the beast. Because you either got the seal of God or you got the mark of the beast. You're either for me or you're against me, right?
Amen.
So, but what he's saying is, this judgment is not going to fall on God's people. And the next one doesn't either. And guess what? The last trump doesn't either, does it? We know the last trump don't fall on them because that's when they're gone, right?
Right.
So, let me show you another one. Revelation chapter 11. Yes, there's one there in Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse... if you haven't listened, watch those videos there. Watch those videos because God gave me a revelation on these two witnesses. Boy, I tell you, it was awesome because it was shocking to me when he gave it to me. We're about to see the most awesome ministry the world has ever seen.
Amen.
Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. Well, that started out in his day, but then there was a great falling away. And there has been, up until this day, a great falling away. Most of God's people are still living in the dark ages.
There's still going to be a falling away yet.
A bigger falling away yet.
Problem.
Bigger falling away because a lot of people who are called Christians are going to take the mark of the beast.
They're deceived.
Because they're taking it now.
Amen.
They're taking the spiritual mark of the beast now in order to take the physical mark. Verse chapter 11 and verse 10. talking about after these people had killed the two witnesses. And they that dwell on the earth, notice that, they that dwell on the earth, rejoice over them and make merry. They shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, notice this, these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Now where were those two prophets? If they're tormenting them, they were on the earth, right?
They were in heavenly places.
They were in heavenly places on the earth, right? That's exactly right, you see. And heavenly places is what? Abiding in Christ. In Christ, right? And that is walking as He walked, having the same doctrine, overcoming sin.
Amen.
And a few other things.
My words abide in you. You shall ask what you
need. That's right. These people are going to exercise authority in
the
earth.
Just like Jesus did.
Look at
Amen.
Here's the word. Look in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Here's the word. Matthew 16 and verse 19. Now. Heavenly places is a word, let me see if I remember correctly. Aranos. Aranos is the normal word for heaven. Heavenly places is the common word for heaven. Aranos. Okay. Aranos is the normal word for heaven. Now here's that word again, Aranos. And you know what he says? He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heavens, it says in the original. The heavens. And the Numerics proves that. The ancient manuscripts proves that. This is the word Uranus. The heavens, or heavenlies, or heavenly places, is translated in some places. Kingdom of the heavens. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. Interesting. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in the heavens. Now what? He has given them complete authority on the earth because Christ lives in them. Because the Word lives in them, He's given them complete authority to act like the verses of John 15 and 7. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you.
You don't put limitations.
Whatever you will.
There's no limitation. Why? Because if the Word lives in you, that's Christ. He's totally dependable. He's never going to do anything wrong, is he?
And that's where you get back to, you can say to this sycamore tree or this mountain or whatever.
Yeah, amen. Awesome. So here's this is being caught up to the throne. You don't realize when we believe the Word and we enter into Christ, we're being caught up to the throne. I went to the throne twice. The Lord took me twice in visions to the throne. And I got a revelation. Mm-hmm. It's not some throne way up there in the sky somewhere. God wants us to rule and reign with Him as overcomers on this earth before we receive that new body.
Amen.
See, this is where we're supposed to be overcomers. This is where we're supposed to enter into the kingdom. When He sends forth His angels and He gathers together His elect, it's from, listen to two verses. One gospel, Matthew, and one in Mark. He said He's going to gather them from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. What is that? That's the living and the dead. Okay? But in the other gospel, He says, from one end of heaven to the other. Mm-hmm. You know what? One end of heaven is right here. This is the only way we can enter the kingdom at all, is if you're not entering into the kingdom now, you can never go when you die. You can't go. Because He's gathering His people from one end of heaven to the other, and one end of heaven happens to be on earth where God's will is done. Where God's will is done. When you're born again in your spirit, that spirit has entered into the kingdom of heaven. Where your soul is contrary to God, it has not yet entered into the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's the inner man and the outer man. There's the carnal man and the spiritual man. Let me tell you what the Lord showed me about the carnal man and the spiritual man. You know, it's a carnal man and a spiritual man. Not the spirit, spiritual man. That's different. See? See, you're made up of spirit, soul, and body. But your soul is also the place of your mind. And there is the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. That means your soul is split between what is carnal and what is spiritual. See? And what's happening is you're taking that ground. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. You're taking ground. That soul is being taken over by the spirit. And the soul is giving up ground from the flesh. The flesh is being driven out of the land of the soul, you see. So, when you repent and you walk in obedience to the Word of God, Peter said that your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth. Begotten again, born again, same word, through your obedience to truth. So, what is happening is your spiritual man is growing as your carnal man is giving ground and dying. They're both contained in one certain territory. The only way the spiritual man can grow is for the carnal man to die. If the carnal man don't die, the spiritual man can't grow. They contain the same territory, you see.
Didn't the Lord tell the Israelites to utterly destroy the people in the land?
Don't leave even one.
Don't leave even one.
Because the only way you can take the land for Christ, it's the only way that you can be sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
See? Sanctification is the process of the old man dying and the new man taking his place.
Right.
That's what sanctification is.
If you leave one seed of the old man, it springs back forth and brings forth more fruit. So the only way to do it is destroy all of the snake eggs in the head.
Right.
Which is the ungodly thinking and
that's
the
lies. Right. Stinking thinking, just like you said. Amen. I've said that before. Stinking thinking. That's exactly right, because, you know, everybody in this room knows when you've overcome something. Mm-hmm. You know why you know? Because you're not tempted there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Amen.
A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his lust and enticed. You know, when that lust is dead, you're not tempted there anymore. Now, can't God finish the process?
Sure.
He's the one that did that in the first place.
The author and the finisher.
You know what? Why doesn't he finish the process in a lot of people? Because they don't believe the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. You know, the good news that you don't live anymore. Your sins were taken away. And he's not just talking about the action. He's talking about the nature of sin was taken away from you and put up on the cross. Therefore, you are not a sinner saved by grace. There ain't no such verse that says that. There ain't no such verse that says that. It's a lying gospel.
Amen.
Antichrist gospel.
Amen. The other day, and I told them, I quoted Ephesians 5 and 1, it says, be imitators of God.
Yeah.
And about being with children, and he says, that's impossible. And I said, no, God told us to do this.
With God, all things are possible.
Right, all things are possible. So we're supposed to imitate Him.
Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God.
Right.
So we have to use the faith that God's given us. If we do, God will take this ground. But you know, Jesus couldn't take the ground in his own hometown because he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. God has given us authority to not only bind the devil,
bind
him.
Amen.
And we've got authority to not only loose the devil, but to loose him. See, he's given that authority. Authority is the right to use power.
That was back in Genesis. Man has dominion.
That's right. He gave to man dominion. Adam lost it when he said, his servants you are whom you obey. Adam gave dominion to the devil. When he obeyed him, he gave dominion to him. But now Jesus was called the last Adam.
Amen.
He won it back because he didn't stumble. He didn't give in to the devil. And not only did he win it back for himself, he won it back for us.
Amen.
That's why when he turned to us and he said, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. He gave us authority. He gave us dominion. What is being caught up to the throne? He said, in that verse, Matthew 16, it says, the heavenlies. The same word as in Ephesians 1 and 2, and 2 and 6. What is to be caught up to the throne? It's to enter into our dominion that God gave us on this earth, as the anointed of the Lord. We're the anointed of the Lord. You know that? There isn't any, there's no other body of Christ on this earth but us. So, who is it that's... What he's talking about here, this man-child is the first fruits of them that come into
blessed
that dominion on the earth that they're supposed to have, that they were given in the first place.
Amen.
See, God's already given us dominion. We're supposed to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive and good. Look, if you walk in sin, can you exercise faith?
Mm-hmm.
No. Because the Bible says, if your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God, and whatsoever you ask, you receive of Him, because you keep His commandments and do the things that are well-pleasing in His sight. So, if you walk in sin, you're not going to exercise dominion.
Nope.
You won't have any power. It's like Samson, who lost his hair and lost his power. You know, his hair, represented in 1 Corinthians 11, was submission to his Lord. You see? 1 Corinthians 11, the woman has long hair as a sign of her submission to
and
her Lord.
And a covering.
And we have a Lord. We're the woman, He's the Lord, and if our hair is cut, we lose what? We lose our submission, and then what do we lose? Our power.
Our power.
Mm. You lose your submission, you lose your power. That's what happened to Samson.
Amen.
A powerful man. And, but you know what? Think about Samson. Samson wasn't a guy with big rippling muscles.
Right.
The Bible says, he said that he would be like any other man. Now that doesn't sound like a big muscle-bound fellow, does it?
But like he was,
any other man.
If he was, Delilah wouldn't be asking where you get your strength.
Yeah.
It's obvious it's in your muscles.
Yeah, right. It would have been obvious, right? No, he had the power of God.
Amen.
People say, we can't be sinless. We can't be perfect. Well, that's right. But we have the power of God. We're not depending upon our power to be righteous or perfect.
Amen.
Because we'd never make it, would we? So we're dependent upon the power of God, like Samson. And our power is rooted in the fact that we're submitted to Him. And we trust in Him. Let me see. There's other places that this is used. The same in heaven and on earth is used. Let's see. Oh, okay. Let's see. I think I pointed that one out. Chapter 11, 17. 17 and 8 is another one. 17 and 8.
Matthew.
Oh, Revelation. Revelation 17 and 8. Oh, yeah, I still have some questions on it. And I still want to get to that one, too.
About 17 and 8.
17 and 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They're all going to wonder after the beast, right? They that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was, that he is not, and he shall come, or shall be present. Right? So, all of the people who are living on the face of the earth, you know what? You know how many Christians there are that are living on the face of the earth? The overwhelming majority of Christianity is living on the face of the earth. Why? Because they do not abide in Christ.
Right.
The only way you can abide in heaven is to abide in Christ. Right? Where is salvation? There's only one place you can claim salvation. In Christ.
Right.
What's that? 1 John chapter 5. It says that very plainly, you know, that He hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 11. 1 John 5. Yes, 5:11. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So, you know what? What the deceiving gospel is that God has given to you a gift called eternal life. That's not the truth. God gave the gift of eternal life to Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We only have it if we abide in Him. See, he said not as to seeds as of many, but as to seed as of one.
Amen.
And that seed is Christ. The promise of Abraham wasn't given to us. It was given to just one, Jesus Christ. Now, are we the body of Christ? How are we the body of Christ?
Abiding in Him.
Abiding in Him and Him
If you abide in me, and I abide in me.
But there's also another side to that, that this is what is expected of us, and we're not to gloat in doing these things, but to consider ourselves an unworthy servant, unprofitable servant.
You know, the body that Jesus dwelt in was the son of David.
Right.
You know what? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was tempted in all points just like we. That was flesh Jesus dwelt in. He took dominion over that flesh. He ruled over that flesh. You know what? What do we have to be proud about? He's just using different flesh, that's all.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You know, there's nothing we've got to be proud of, you see?
No.
Because, like you said, Terry, when he said, when you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. Why? Because we didn't do anything to gain this.
Right.
We've only, look, you can say, well, we exercised faith. Yeah, but that was a gift.
<That's>
he gave me that as a gift. See, he's done it all. If it's not grace, then you had to earn it somewhere.
Right, and then God owe you something.
He would owe you something. But the truth is, he gave us the faith. He gave us the repentance. He drew us to the Son. It was all a gift.
Right.
All a gift. So we got nothing to, in fact, if you brag, you probably will give it to somebody else. He said, don't let any man take your crown.
Right.
What does that mean? It means if you don't appreciate what God's given to you, he'll take it away from you and give it to somebody else. They won't appreciate it. He did that with the Jews.
Right.
Matthew chapter 22.
Yeah.
They didn't appreciate it. He took it away from them, gave it to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And he said, if you don't walk by faith, the same thing will happen to you. Romans chapter 11.
I remember when reading about, talking about the natural olive branches that were broken off and we were grafted in, the fear of God that just comes in you, thinking, you know, he says, well, how much more would he take away you and put back the natural?
No, that's right. And he's going to do that.
Okay, he's going to do it.
You know what happened? When Jesus came, the Jews blasphemed the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They spoke against the Holy Spirit. It was the full gospel that caused the division. It's going to be the full gospel. This time it's going to cause a division too, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
But this time it's going to cause a division in Christianity. And when Jesus spoke the full gospel, did the signs and wonders to confirm it, and the Jews spoke against it, he began cutting them off and grafting in the Gentiles. And now, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This time the man-child is going to preach this full gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is the church now.
Mm-hmm.
See, in Jesus' day, the lost sheep of the house of Israel was the covenant people.
Right.
See? So when he preaches, when the man-child's ministry preaches this full gospel with confirming signs and wonders, and the church, like it's doing exactly today, speaks against it.
Right.
You know, they talk about being tongues being of the devil. The guy ought to tremble. You know, if anybody says that, ought to be trembling. You know, the right. God will take his grace away from him. You know,
right.
to say stupid things like that.
Yeah.
You know, that those signs and wonders, that casting out devils, is from the devil.
Yeah.
That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you see.
Amen.
So, when the church continues to do that in the days to come, during the man-child's ministry, God is going to reprobate a bunch of what we're calling Christians. They're not, but that's what we call Christians. He's going to reprobate them, and he's going to turn back to the Jews, and he's going to graft a remnant of them back into the olive tree. So, you know what? How many people do you know? There are religions out there that practice blaspheming the Holy Spirit daily.
Amen.
Yeah.
And because they're speaking, you know, Jesus said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was when you attributed a work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. That's what he said.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. How can Satan cast out Satan?
Right.
And they said, he cast out Satan by the prince of demons, you know, Beelzebub, you know. Well, Satan don't cast out Satan. They were, and he said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, he told them, will not be forgiven.
This one or the life to come.
Especially when the man-child comes. You know
we're
what?
We're not talking about out of ignorance. We're talking about, like it says in Hebrews 6.
They weren't ignorant.
No, but I mean,
you know why they weren't ignorant?
People.
Because he came and spoke to them, and God confirmed it with signs and wonders.
Yes.
And this made them responsible.
Yes.
If I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you would not have sinned. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. God condemned them because of the ministry of Jesus.
Yes. And they were covenant people. They were covenant.
Now the man child, the ministry of Jesus was for the Simeon prophesied over Jesus that he was for a sign when he was a baby. Mm-hmm. He was for a sign and for the rising and falling of many in Israel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what? Jesus brought a lot of people into the olive tree of Israel, but he also broke off a lot. His ministry caused these people to be responsible, and so what happened was God reprobated them because they heard the truth and they saw it confirmed with signs and wonders, and God judged them for that. Yeah. Now, before that time, God forgave these people.
Yeah.
See, right now, God's merciful with the people that say, oh, tongues is of the devil.
That's what I mean. They're
but you know what?
They're going to come into Hebrews 6.
See, the unleavened bread, look, this is what the Lord showed me. The last 7 days that Israel is in Egypt, a type of the world, was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he said, anybody that has any leaven in your house during that 7 days, you're going to be cut off from among the people of God. You know what? We're coming to the days when the man-child is going to share what Jesus shared, which is the unleavened bread. Mm-hmm. It's going to make people responsible because it is going to be the pure Word of God. Not by His might, but by God's might in Him. It's right. going to be the pure, unleavened Word of God. You know what? When they come against that is when they're receiving the leaven into their house. Mm-hmm. When they receive this apostate, antichrist gospel, which is that Christ is not coming to dwell in the flesh.
Right.
That's what it says, the Antichrist gospel. They don't believe Jesus is coming in us. See, that's the Antichrist gospel according to John. When they continue in that way, they're receiving the leaven and they're going to be broken off from among the people of God. That's what it says in Exodus. He said, I'm going to break you off at that time.
Yeah.
When they build their golden calf, which what happened when they went into the wilderness, they built that golden calf and they called him Jehovah.
Right.
You know what? Every one of you that did that, I'm going to break you off.
Yeah. And the ground swallowed them up.
Yep.
And they were inhabitants of the earth.
So this ministry is coming in the beginning of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years is the first 3.5 years of this ministry, just exactly like Christ's ministry was. Mm-hmm. And there is a catching up to the throne before and a catching up to the throne after. See? You know what? We're caught up to the throne first in our spirit.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Because when you get a born-again spirit, that spirit is holy. Mm-hmm. There's no sin in that spirit. It might be ignorant. You have to train it. You know, it's like your conscience. You have to train your conscience with the Word of God. Your conscience tells you, do right, don't do wrong. But it's still ignorant. You have to train it. You have to train your... The Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It's not your sword.
Right.
It's the sword of the Spirit. See? So, if you don't... See, some people's spirits are defenseless against the carnal man. Because they don't believe the Word of God. They don't believe the promises. They can't use it like a sword to put to death their enemies, you see. So these people are defenseless. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're commanded to do that, you see.
Just have to wear the armor.
Wear their armor.
Can't go without it.
Which every one of them has to do with the Word, too.
Right.
By the way, wearing their armor. Every one of those verses there. The shield of faith in what? The Word. Faith in the Word.
Salvation.
The Gospel. Having your feet shod with the Gospel.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Which is what? The good news of the Word.
Yeah.
Yeah. The promises. So it all has to do with you becoming the Word.
Yeah.
You becoming the Word made flesh. Mm-hmm. And we are the mother of Jesus if the Christ child is growing in us. You see? Mm-hmm. The church right now is pregnant with a group of people that are bringing a lot of pain. Mm-hmm. You understand? You know how a mama, when that baby starts growing, she starts having pain. Well, that's the way the church is. The church is having pains with this baby right now. This baby is kicking around. He's causing some trouble. The more, when you grow in Christ, like Terry, when you went over there and you talked to some people there, some people might have been Christians, and some of them might have been nervous, and some of them, in religion, if we start sharing truths of the Word of God that's been shown to us, we start causing pain. And they might even be thinking to birth us. We just throw them out, You know what? Everywhere you go, if you outgrow that sect, if you outgrow that sect, they want to push you out.
But we also have to be like mothers with babies too. We have to eat for two. We need to eat as much word.
That's exactly right. We have to.
Don't you feel there's a hunger out there though right now?
Oh yeah.
This type of truth, because I run into some people, and there is a hunger for such truth today that it's almost like God is showing. They can't really see it in the word, but it's in their spirit that there's just something.
There's more,
right? There's more to
it. They're tired of it. They're hungry. They're not getting fed, and they know it.
All right. Do you feel like that's when God's going to reveal the Son, as you were talking about, the man-child?
Oh, yeah. I mean, those disciples...
Is he preparing now in your... what you say?
Yeah. I believe that we are in the days leading up to the bringing forth of the man-child. And you're right. I believe that God, just like those disciples who were hungry, Jesus just said, follow me, and they just got up and left. That's supernatural there. That's not natural.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it's going to be. God has got a remnant in the midst of New Testament Israel who are hungry, like those disciples were, for the food that's coming in this man-child. And when they hear it, they're going to follow. They're going to be following Christ in Him. I'm not making anything big about any certain group of people, nor do I believe it is a group of people. I believe it's here and there, all over the place.
We're also in a period right now that, as it was with the mother in the time of Jesus, with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, that there's traditions of man and leaven that's taking place inside the body right now.
Mm-hmm.
With all these things, with the homosexuality and women in the pulpit and the different things that they're dealing with, that these are traditions of man. They're not doctrines of the Scriptures.
Amen.
Okay. And Jesus was facing that same thing before he broke them off.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But you is going back to there's no curse in God. But Paul says if any man or angel preach any other doctrine than that is set forth, let them be accursed.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's ultimately to enter into damnation, which is the same as hell, because you're not going through Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's no other name given. So.
The people are about to realize that they're going to go through great trouble. And when they do, they're going to want to know, how do I get to the place of safety? Where is there a safe place? The mind, of course, tells you can do something physical to be safe, but the Bible tells you otherwise,
Right.
The Bible says righteousness delivereth from death. There's only one thing that can deliver you from death, and that's righteousness, purity, and holiness. Abiding in Christ is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning. The Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what it says in the Numeric Bible. Not once and for all, but just once delivered. Contend earnestly for the faith that was given in the Scriptures. Not the faith of our day. That's the faith that causes you to... It says, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. And abiding in the Son is in heavenly places. Proverbs 18 and 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and are set on high. Literally is what it says. Set on. In other words, they're escaping the world. They're no longer dwelling upon, quote, the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
The earthly, there's no place of safety for the earthly. In Revelation chapter 12, the dragon sent a stream out of his mouth to take the woman, but she had the wings of an eagle. Well, streams always go downhill. The Bible says the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the stream. In other words, the lies, you know, out of us is going to flow rivers of living water. This spake ye of the Spirit. These are spiritual words that we speak that gives life to the nations around us. But the devil's got words too. The only thing is, the woman's got wings. And anybody with wings don't have to worry about a flood, right? Yeah. Because they don't dwell on the face of the earth. And water, the water, especially the water of the devil, seeks a low place, right? So the whole world is going to swallow the dragon's lies. But the people who with the wings are not on the face of the earth, so they don't have to worry about it.
I was just concerned, I was wondering that you shared with us several different times about where you, I don't know whether you were caught up to the throne, but you went in through a door. Everybody else just went through a big door, and you went through a small one and met Christ.
No, you're mixing mine with somebody else.
No, this, you were talking about where you were given some papers.
Oh yeah.
That had to do with some of the big, well-known pastors out there and everything.
Right. Well, I'll share that with you. See, the power of God is not going to come through this system. I had a vision one day where I was standing on the top of this mountain, and I looked down the side of this mountain, and I saw a construction crew coming up the side of this mountain, and they were planting these high-tension power poles, the big metal poles that hold the whole that they run the high-tension electricity on, the big power poles, you know, the metal power poles. And they were trying to bring this power over the top of that mountain. Now, later, the Lord showed me that mountain is the kingdom of God on earth. You know, the kingdom of God on earth apparently seems kind of powerless right now. And it's mainly because God's people are in a state of apostasy. But they were trying to bring this over the top of this mountain. And I was standing on the top of this mountain, watching them go up the side. And I heard a noise. I turned and I looked down beside me, and there's an old cow laying there on the ground. An old withered up looking cow. Looked like it should have been dead a long time ago. But it was just kind of holding on by a thread there. It was just all shriveled up and about to die. And a construction worker comes up there with a front end loader, and he scoops that cow up. And when he comes up to scoop that cow up, I lay my Bible down on that front end loader, and I reached down beside the cow on the ground, and there's this great big baby boy laying there on the ground. And I pick up that big baby boy in my arms. I mean, he was a handful, you know, arms full, you know. And that construction worker carried that cow off of that mountain so they could come through with the power, which represents the power of God. And the Lord told me that cow represents the old golden calf that's now at full age, maturity, dying, and passing off the scene, about to die. The golden calf was their false religion, the one they called Jehovah. You know, Elohim. They gave him two names, by the way, when they made the golden calf. They called him Elohim and YHWH. They put the name of God on their false religion. See, and you know what he did? He broke them off. That's what he said. He said he's going to take them into the wilderness and break them off. And he did. So that's what this cow represented. It represented religion. But God's going to get something out of this religious system, and it's that big baby boy. What Jesus did when Jesus came, he got a remnant out of apostate Judaism. And he brought them into the wilderness, you know. And he taught them. And they walked in his ways, in his steps, and abided in him, and the power of God was manifest, and they ruled and reigned, you know. But anyway, I was looking at this cow, and I looked at this big baby and this cow. I pick up the baby, and I walk over a few steps, and I get on an escalator. And you know, an escalator, it just carries you, you know. You don't have to make any steps. Just ride. It's the rest. It represents the rest, you know, because if you walk by faith, it's God's works and not yours, you know. And so I had this big baby boy in my arms, and I look over next to me while I'm going up this escalator, and there's a lady over there with a little small baby in her arms, and she says, "Wow, that looks like a real baby boy," you know. And I looked over at that front end loader carrying off this cow, and I said, I wonder how that's possible, you know? Oh, just odd, you know, this baby could have been born from that cow, you know? But, I, the Lord showed me that that's what's going to happen, is he is going to get a remnant that is going to come into the image of Jesus Christ out of this old cow that we see around us, this old apostate religious system that we see around us. And they're going to go up, you know? Mm-hmm. So while I was traveling up, the scene changed. And I was walking into this ministers' conference, and all the famous ministers from America were there, you know. And Jimmy Swaggart walked over to me, and he handed me some papers. And when the papers hit my hand, the Lord spoke to me and said, this is his propaganda about what he has accomplished. And that was the end of it. And then the Lord started interpreting it for me. And he told me that this leadership of Christianity in America was the bulls of Bashan.
Was the what?
Bulls of Bashan. In Psalms, there's a prophecy about Jesus, how that the bulls of Bashan encompassed him about, and they gaped upon him with their mouths. He was talking about the leadership. Mm-hmm. See, the bulls, what he told me was, the bulls had been sowing their seed in that cow. Right. And it wasn't bringing forth any fruit, you see. Bulls have been both sowing their seed in that cow.
11.
Huh?
11.
The 11, yeah. The religion. And you know what? They think that they've accomplished something, but we haven't seen anything yet. The day that we're in right now is the same day just before Jesus came, when all the leadership of Judaism had apostatized. And all of the denominations, every last one of the denominations, was so corrupt that they did not recognize Jesus when he came.
And he confronted them.
And he confronted them. All of the sects of Judaism, all of them. The disciples came out of the denominations of Jesus' day. John chapter 10.
Birthing pains.
They were that big baby boy. You know, they came out of that old dead cow. You know? Well, guess what? When a big baby boy is born, the power of God is going to come over the top of that mountain. We're about to see the power of God like the earth has never seen the power of God before. It's going to be the same kind of power that Jesus manifested, and then that remnant that came out of Judaism manifested. It's going to be that same power, except this time we're not talking about Israel being a geographic nation, but a worldwide nation being faced with a worldwide beast. See, everything has been multiplied now. See, so the power of God, like Jesus manifested and those disciples manifested, is going to be manifested by the man-child and the two witnesses in the end time. And the two witnesses ain't two people. It's a mass of people. Okay? The Lord showed me that. Spoke that to me plainly this day. You know, this is a mass of people. We're about to see the ministry of Jesus all over the earth. And it's going to be just as reviled as it was in his day. Just as